world know how great our God is. I'm going to talk to you this morning about keys to the kingdom. You'll see the scriptures in Matthew, but it'll be a little while before I get there. That's coming a little bit later. I want to talk to you about some keys, but before we do, let's ask the Lord to bless this message. Father, we thank you that we can come here this morning, and we love you, Lord, and that's why we're in your house, and we want to learn more of you, and we just pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide now. Speak to our hearts, and use these words from your word to encourage, strengthen, and challenge us, and to empower us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Claire and I signed papers for our house here in Greenville, the lady who previously owned a house told us that we have to watch it because when we leave, a door will be locked and you will be locked out. So we can open the door from the inside when it's locked. But if you don't unlock it and you close the door and you're outside, you're locked out. So it's good to have a key when you're locked out, isn't it? I asked a lady once what the emblem was that she wore on a necklace, and she said that it was a saint for people who lose things. And I said, oh, you mean he's the saint for losers? Well, many of us maybe could use some help in that area, you know, if we lose things. I remember locking myself out of the car and having to call a locksmith to come and open the car door while I was in a shopping center parking lot, and I went out for a purchase, but it cost a whole lot more than what I expected when we got all done. Keys are wonderful to protect our property from those who would steal, but when we lock ourselves out there, we're not too happy about it. Well, keys are not a recent invention either, but they're very ancient. An Oriental key was made of wood with nails or wooden pegs that fit corresponding holes in the bolt which held the door fast. So they had, in Bible times, actual keys. I remember reading about a lady who held the keys to the church cupboards, and if you wanted to have any doings in the church, you had to go to her, and she had unlocked the cupboards for you to get the dishes. I don't think I've ever been in a church where the cupboards were locked, but I guess some were like that. Anyway, we use disposable dishes here, so we don't care. But you know, the keys give a person power. They have the power to open and the power to keep it shut. So this is going to bring us to our first point here. Roman number one is that kings gave keys to trusted servants. So if there's somebody he trusted, he would give the key to. We read of a case in 2 Kings where King Hezekiah gave his keys to a servant. It's also recorded in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 22, verses 20 through 22, which say, in that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and will bind your sash on him and will commit your authority to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He will open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Here is a servant who is elevated to a high position, and the king entrusts him with the keys. Keys grant the holder access to interiors and their contents. And in ancient times, the wearing of keys was a mark of status in the community. Sometimes keys were affixed to a kerchief that was about the person's neck, and so the keys were on their shoulder. When you saw someone with keys on his shoulder, you knew that that was a person with power or authority. Anyone who has a key has responsibility to open the door and use whatever is inside. And this is going to bring us to another key. This is Roman numeral 2. God gave the key of knowledge. God had given some people special knowledge. to write and to expound on his scriptures. These were scribes, and they were also known as lawyers in Jesus' day. Look what Jesus said about them in Luke 11:52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourself, and you hindered those who were entering. This should be an admonition to us also. We have the key of knowledge. We know the scriptures. We have the Bible. Our first priority is to read it, to learn it, to heed it for ourselves. And then we're to help others who need to enter those sacred halls of knowledge and find that God is holy in his word. The key of knowledge is one that we can all possess. And we know that the King of all has given keys to some of his trusted angels. This is Roman numeral number 3 of our outline. Angels were given the keys to the abyss. John the Revelator saw this in Revelation 9:1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And then Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Well, the bottomless pit is also called the abyss. The abyss is the underworld prison for certain demons and the realm of the dead, demonic forces of which believers with the seal of God are protected. We see a case where some of these demons asked Jesus not to send them there. So they knew that Jesus had this authority, this key. It's the occasion where Jesus cast out demons from a possessed man in Luke 8, 30 through 31. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. So they were not wanting to go there. They knew Jesus had the authority to throw them there. So the abyss, the bottomless pit, is a place where evil spirits are kept in prison and cannot escape unless someone unlocks the door. Even the devil will be cast into it for 1,000 years while the Lord reigns on the earth. He'll not be able to bother the world for 1,000 years. Once again, we know that God is in control. We see two actions from the angels who have the key. The first one is the opening of the abyss to let out terrible creatures who had the power, like that of scorpions, to sting the unbelievers on earth for 5 months. And the second action is to open the pit and throw the devil in for 1,000 years and then let him out after the 1,000 years is up. So kings had keys, lawyers in Jesus' day had keys, and angels, especially in the last days, have keys. And now let us consider that the Lord Jesus Christ also has some keys. He should, since he's the King of Kings. So this brings us to Roman numeral number 4. Jesus has keys, and one king that he has, point A, is the key of David. And we find this in Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. We know that the Lord promised David that he would have an everlasting dynasty. There would be someone to rule from the house of David. And listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Thus he holds the key of David. He was born of David's line. It was part of God's master plan. The key of David means that he has all the authority of the house of David. Now, we're all familiar with this next scripture that I'm going to read because we think about it every Advent season. But it brings out some very interesting thoughts about Jesus the Christ. It's Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, which read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So he is over the throne of David. That is why he has the key of David. And notice something else here. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And I never could quite understand what in the world that meant until I studied here about keys being fastened to a kerchief and rested on a person's shoulder. So that key upon the shoulder meant that he has the authority over the government. The authority was given him because he was born of David. Certainly when it comes to reign on the earth, he shall exercise that power. Also, he has the authority because he is the everlasting Father. We might say Jesus had the key of David by virtue of his birth into David's family. He also has other keys, and they are by virtue of his death and resurrection. We discover these keys in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. And so this next key that we see that Jesus has, or group of keys, point B is the keys of death and Hades. Apostle John, describing what he experienced when he saw a vision of Christ, said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Let's think about this for a moment. We know what death is, and at my age, it seems like my family is growing larger in the next world than in this world. There are so many who are over there now. Well, how do we get there? Oh, we must die. You know, generally, everyone wants to go to heaven, but most are not that eager to die to get there. Death leaves an awful hole. When a loved one dies, there's an awful hole in our life. It's an empty spot that cannot be replaced by anything else. When Pastor Japheth was here, he preached on one Sunday, and he said something that I still remember. He said that God uses death to bring his loved ones to eternal life. And I like that. I think about that often, and it brings me comfort. Yes, God uses death. God used death to rescue Adam and Eve from living in sin for eternity. God wants us to live in fellowship and harmony with him, so he appoints a time for us to die. He has the key of death. Jesus holds that key because he died for us, and he's the only one who overcame death, for he was resurrected to die no more. He has the right to hold the key of death. Therefore, Jesus can close the door of death, and he can also open it. Usually we think when someone dies, it's over, but that's not true with the Lord. We think of John chapter 11, the case of his good friend Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and he was bound up in the death cloths that were wrapped around him, and he was inside a tomb, and there was a great stone rolled over it, and Jesus said, "Remove the stone," and then he called, "Lazarus, come forth." And I just visioned it in my mind that here comes this person. He's all tied up, so he can't really walk. So he hops out of the tomb, and he says, "Untie him so that he can be released." What happened is that Jesus opened the door of death, and Lazarus came back into life in this world. It doesn't happen very often, but sometimes it does. John 5:25, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And then we can read in Matthew's gospel where Jesus died on the cross, and at that moment the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was an earthquake, and the rocks were split, and tombs were open. And then it tells us that many of the saints came out, and they walked the streets of Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. What happened? He opened the door of death, and some of them came back to this life again. But of course, they also died again. But Jesus has that power. He opens the door of death, and he brings people to life again. He has the key of death. He also has the key of Hades. That's a Greek word for hell. He has the power to send people to hell. Hear what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And who can do that? Not the devil, but God. Jesus was probably referring to God the Father. But we see now in Revelation that Jesus was given the key to hell. Do you want to be saved from going to hell? Then you need to talk to Jesus about it. He has the key. He can open it, or he can leave it locked. He's the only way to get us to heaven and to escape hell. Now, there's another key which Jesus possesses. It is the key to the kingdom of God. We might say that it is the key to the church, since he founded the church, and the church is to bring the kingdom of God to the earth and to open the door for believers to enter God's kingdom. This takes us now to the time when Jesus, who had the key, handed it over to another. And this brings us to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" Well, the word for bind and loose stem from Aramaic words, which carry the idea of excommunication and reinstatement, or determining objects either clean or unclean. The general Protestant view is that the church is a agent of this power or authority to bind or loose, either through its official leaders or through all believers. With these keys, the disciples would be able to fulfill that which Jesus prophesied about them when he told them that they were going to become fishers of men. Of course, the Holy Spirit is involved in any conversion. The Spirit brings them, and then they use the keys to open the gates of heaven. So Roman numeral 5 here is that Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, who had the keys of the kingdom of heaven, entrusted them to another, to Simon Peter. Let's see how Peter used them. Point A, to open the gates of heaven, and that is, number one, on the day of Pentecost. He preached to those assembled in Jerusalem. See the result in Acts 2. 36 to 41. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this was the first unlocking of the kingdom of heaven. And then another time, point two, is after the miraculous healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. This is in Acts 4:4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So once again, the doors of the kingdom swung open, and more souls were added to the church. But he also, Jesus said, that you shall also loose that, or keep the doors of heaven shut. So point B is to close the entrance to heaven. So these keys don't just open, they also lock and keep it shut. Peter, addressing the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, said to the religious leaders, this is point one, Acts 4, 11 and 12, this Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So here were people who would not trust in Jesus. They were not let in. And here's another case where he kept that door locked when speaking to Simon the sorcerer. That's point number two. The sorcerer of Samaria, Acts 8, 20 through 23. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And as long as he was in that state, he could not enter. The key was given to Peter, but it was also given to Paul, who had a great ministry among the non-Jews, the Gentiles. He wrote about the key, and this is Roman numeral 6. The gospel is the key. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, is the key. It is the power. The Greek word there is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. It is the supernatural power of God. It is the key of salvation. Now the key of the kingdom is commissioned to all believers. So this is Roman numeral 7. All Christians have the gospel key. They must use the gospel key to open the gates of paradise for people everywhere. In Acts 8:4, we read that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. When the Titanic hit an iceberg in April of 1912, Pastor John Harper secured a spot for his six-year-old daughter in one of the limited number of lifeboats. And he gave his life vest to a fellow passenger and shared the gospel with anyone who would listen. And as this vessel sank and hundreds of people awaited an unlikely rescue, many of them in the water, Harper swam from one person to another and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. During a meeting for survivors of the Titanic in Ontario, Canada, one man referred to himself as the last convert of John Harper. Having rejected Harper's first invitation, the man received Christ when the preacher asked him again. He watched as Harper devoted his last moments of his life to sharing Jesus before succumbing to hypothermia and sinking below the surface of the icy water. Harper realized that people would soon meet their Maker, and he wanted them to be ready. He used the key to open heaven for some of them. Is there someone who needs to hear that message today? Someone that you may use the key to open the gates of heaven. Ask the Lord to use you somehow. Let's not keep the door locked. Now let's think about the key that you and I have. You have a key to use for the Lord that no one else has. It's because you are you. And no one else in all the world has the same makeup you do, has its all of the same experiences you've had, have the same relations that you do. You are special, and you have a special key. Yet you're not so unique that others cannot relate to you. Someone else is going through some of the same trials that you have faced or are facing now. How do you handle them? Is the Lord helping you? You have a way to reach someone that only you can do. I read in a magazine, A Prayer Point from Samaritan's Purse, an interesting story. It's about a little boy in Uganda named Reagan. He had four holes in his heart, and the doctors told his parents that he would die soon, so they went home and they measured his small frame and they bought a coffin to fit him. But through a program of Samaritan's Purse, he was able to receive surgery when he was just 2 years old. Yet his parents were still worried that he might die if he exerted himself too much. So he was only allowed to play for a short time. He was not allowed to go to school, and nor could he do any chores at home. Then through a camp sponsored by Samaritan's Purse for children who had received heart surgery, Reagan saw children like him who were running and playing, and he said, "When I saw them running around playing, it gave me confidence that I also could do physical stuff." Today, Reagan is a mentor for other campers and is captain of his school's handball team, and he has won numerous medals competing for his school and a national team. Something else happened at that camp, too. The second year he attended camp, he prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Despite the challenges of being born with a heart defect, he doesn't regret it because his life is bringing God glory. "If I hadn't had surgery, I would never have come to Heart Camp and learned about Christ and his love for me. God doesn't make mistakes," he said. "I'm proud of my scar." And I think the Apostle Paul, and he said, "Look at my scars. They tell a story." We have scars too, and they tell a story. And let's not pity ourselves, but let's use them for God's glory. He has made us unique that we might be able to unlock the doors of heaven for someone else. God made us all special and gave us special keys to open someone's heart and then open the gates of heaven. What is our key? And will we allow God to use us the way he wants to today? And we're going to stand and sing our closing song this morning. If God is speaking to your heart and you want to make a commitment or you want special prayer, please come, for the altar is open and we'll have God meet our needs this morning. Let's stand, shall we, as we sing.
Jesus, use me, oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. Even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you.
Dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of you. By the eye of faith, I see you on that cross of Calvary. Dear Lord, I'll cry, let me your servant be. Jesus, use me. Oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. Even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we could gather together, search your word, speak to our hearts, Lord, and remind us that we are here on this earth for a purpose, to bring glory to you and to prepare for the next world, for eternity with you. Help us, Father, in this task to be your witnesses, not just what we say, but how we behave at home, what we do, and how we love others. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all the people said, Amen.